Man, how many of you knew that Jonah was a hippie? That was news to me, and hopefully we are going to learn some new things about Jonah this morning, but I want to know if you saw a headline that I saw back in June, if you guys would put that up on the screen. This ran in June, and I saw it on national and international news. It was about a Cape Cod fisherman that was fishing for lobsters, and he got swallowed by a whale, and he lived to tell about it because ultimately he got spit out. Did you guys see that back in June, maybe in the paper or on the internet or on Facebook or something like that? Is incredible, true story. And immediately you see that story, and where does your mind go? Jonah, absolutely. You go to Jonah. Even if you don't have a whole lot of Bible knowledge, you probably think about Jonah when you think about somebody being swallowed by a whale and then surviving to tell about it. And that's why this story of Jonah really is epic. I mean, it is a summer blockbuster for sure. It's a big story, and our minds do immediately go there. And so I want you to think about this story and think about the details of it. Maybe you're familiar with it, maybe you're not. You will be in about a half an hour. So let me remind you what Jonah's about. It is a story of rebellion and grace. It's a story of the battle being waged even though the war had already been won. It's a story where you have this hero, this would-be, should-be hero, Jonah, that ends up actually being the antagonist in the story. And then all of the scenes unfold in dramatic style with unexpected event after unexpected event after unexpected event. And at the very heart of this story is this enduring question: how do we treat our enemies? That's really what Jonah is about. How do we treat our enemies? So to really get you thinking about that, I'm curious this morning, who are your enemies? Who are your enemies? I want you to picture them. Picture him, her, them. Picture them in your mind, and as you do, maybe your heart begins to beat a little faster, your pulse is quickened as you think about your shared past, and you think about their face, and you think about the things that they've done, maybe. Or maybe when you think about your enemies, it's not a particular person. Maybe it's some kind of group of people. Maybe when you think about your enemies, you think about some kind of an organization, right? Maybe some kind of a political party. Maybe you think about some kind of a group that has actually wronged you, and it feels more personal because maybe you've been rejected by this group of people. Or maybe you think of some other group that opposes your worldview and your ways of seeing life and reality. Who are your enemies? Well, I have several. I have some enemies. I have the LSU Tigers, right? I've got my pro trainer on my daily workout, especially on leg day. I've got the cook at Shipley's, and it's not just a Sunday morning thing for me, y'all. I drive past it every single day on my work to the church office, right? It's an ongoing battle. But then when I think about my enemies, it's a little controversial, but I'm going to say it this morning. My backdoor neighbors. And it just feels so contrary to what Jesus said, because he said we're supposed to love our neighbor. And here's the preacher saying, my backdoor neighbor is my enemy. But it's because they're endlessly inconsiderate. And if you live around, you know what I'm talking about, right? All right. So we all have them. We all have them. So can we be honest this morning as followers of Christ that in our day and age, in our time, and in the culture that we find ourselves in, it's pretty easy to answer that question, who is your enemies, especially when you think from a Christian perspective in terms of our worldview, right? There's so many different folks that we can identify as a quote-unquote perceived enemy of ours because they're contrary to our view of Scripture, they're contrary to our understanding of the world, our view of Christ, or the contrary to the church itself. You know what I'm talking about? Let me give you just one example. As a dad trying to raise three young daughters with a biblical worldview in relation to marriage and sex and sexuality, it feels like these folks that have an opposing agenda that is being pushed and pressed on us constantly, that they kind of feel like an enemy with this opposing worldview. You know what I'm talking about? And that's just one example that our minds could go to. And so again, I don't think it's that we don't have enemies. The question becomes actually, how do we treat them? Some of our enemies are real, some of our enemies are perceived. Some of our enemies are very familiar, some of them are far removed. The question isn't do we have them, the question is how do we treat them? Now before we get to our summer blockbuster and the story of Jonah, I want to remind you of some unexpected words of Jesus. Something Jesus said, and you don't have to turn in your Bibles, I want you to follow with me on the screen on this one. This is Jesus speaking, Matthew 5, verse 44, and Jesus says this, "But I tell you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you." Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Man, sometimes following Jesus can be really hard, right? Sometimes the call of Jesus on our life is really difficult to live in. The road that Jesus calls us to truly is narrow, and the way of Jesus truly is love. But Jesus' way of love is not the only way. You'll see another way in the story of Jonah this morning. So turn with me in your Bibles to Jonah 4. Jonah chapter 4 is towards the end of the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah is only 4 chapters, so it's very small in your Bible. I'd encourage you to turn to the table of contents if you need to. There's no shame in that game. Jonah 4, it's in the Old Testament. It's after the Psalms and the Proverbs, so it's in the back half of your Old Testament. And if you don't have a Bible this morning, no worries. We'll put the words up on the screen, but I would encourage you to go home this morning with one from our Welcome Center. Go to our Welcome Center, and the volunteers would love to give you a free copy of the Bible, because ultimately our G Guide mark is growing in knowledge and application of the Bible, and we want you to become a student of the Bible and read it and know it for yourself. So Jonah chapter 4, we're going to begin with verse 1. It says, "But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry." So what seemed so wrong to the prophet? Why was he so angry? Well, this morning we're actually starting at the end of Jonah's letter. We're looking at the end of Jonah's story. So maybe some of you recall the details of the story. Maybe you don't. Maybe you're very familiar with it. Maybe you're not at all familiar with it. But if you are familiar, I encourage you to think about this. Why is the prophet so mad? Why is he so frustrated to the point of being furious? Why is he so perplexed to the point of being angry? Well, I'll give you a hint this morning. He's mad about his enemies. But it's not just that. He's also mad at his God. Look to verse 2. Jonah prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." You see, Jonah is mad because God is gracious. That's weird, isn't it? We love the grace of God. Well, we love it for ourselves. But do we love it for our enemies? Maybe not. Jonah didn't. Why not? We actually have to go back to the start, back to this place that Jonah identified called Tarshish. We're at the end of the book of Jonah, so let's go towards the beginning and think back through this. So you have Jonah, he's this prophet. A prophet is simply a messenger of God. They have a message that God gives them to go and deliver to a particular people. So he's a messenger being sent to preach a particular message that God gave him, and God gives him an assignment as a prophet that Jonah does not like. He doesn't want it, he's not having it. And so what does he do? He rebels against this. God calls him to go to the great city of Nineveh. And I call it great not because it was good, but because it was large. But Nineveh was not good. In fact, it was filled with nothing but pagan people that were the enemies of Jonah. These people were detestable in his eyes. They had a wildly different worldview, and they did not see things the way that he did as a Jewish person or a follower of the God of Abraham and Isaac. So he's told to go to Nineveh. And he rebels against that. He runs from God, and he runs from the call of God. And Jonah runs so far in the opposite direction that he's headed to a place called Tarshish. God said, go to Nineveh, and he goes as far as he can possibly think in the opposite direction to modern-day Spain in this place called Tarshish. Jonah goes, and he goes by boat in order to get away from the call of God. But God met Jonah's rebellion with miracles, because that's what God does. God is a God of miracles. And so miracle after miracle after miracle, this story continues to unfold in dramatic fashion as God demonstrates his control over things and his power over creation. And so Jonah's on the boat headed for Tarshish, running from God, running from the call of God, running as far as he can in the other direction. And what does God do? God sends a storm on this boat that's housing Jonah. In an unexpected series of events, these non-God-fearing sailors reluctantly throw Jonah overboard in spite of the fact that they don't want to, and they have to do it in order to save themselves and to save the ship. And what happens in this moment is these non-God-fearing sailors of another nation end up fearing the God of Jonah because of God's demonstration of power over these events. And that leaves Jonah sinking deep into the sea. As he's going deep down into the sea, he's ultimately swallowed by a big fish. As an act of love, God sends a big fish demonstrating his power over nature. And Jonah is swallowed up, where he spends 3 nights in a whale of a hotel. And then Jonah ultimately, finally prays and kind of repents. And then God causes the big fish to vomit Jonah back out onto dry land in an act of mercy. And Jonah is spared like the Cape Cod lobster fisherman that we saw back in June. Isn't that incredible? It's an incredible story. So here Jonah finds himself sitting in whale vomit on the dry land, and Jonah gets a take two. He gets a second act. He gets another chance. God calls again, and the call is the same. Jonah, go to Nineveh. And this time Jonah goes, but he's angry about it. He's still not quite having it. He's still mad about it. I want you to picture the scene, all right? He's like a kid that's finally eaten his peas. You've seen it, right? They're going to do it, but they don't want to. They're going to do it, but they're not happy about it. And I saw this at my house unfold about 2 weeks ago, except it was over Brussels sprouts. So picture that scene in your mind. Jonah's finally eaten his peas in spite of the fact that he doesn't want to. So he grudgingly goes. He reluctantly preaches. And then in an unexpected series of events, these pagan people of Nineveh, these non-God-fearing people, turn from their sins, they repent. Even their own king repents, and they worship the God of Jonah. And so with compassion and grace, God does not destroy this wicked city, and that leaves Jonah the prophet very, very, very angry. He's mad because God is gracious. That's weird, isn't it? Or is it? Maybe it's not so weird because Jonah did not love his enemies. He didn't love them. He hated them. And he wanted them destroyed. Ultimately, he wanted them to die. And at this point in the story, Jonah becomes a mirror for us to look at and to see a reflection of ourselves. Even though it's not pretty, I want us to look together in the mirror of the story of Jonah this morning and see if we see ourselves. Go back to Jonah 4:3. The mad prophet says this to God, "Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Basically, what he's saying is, I'd rather be with you and die than be on this earth because the Ninevites still are. But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah, is it right for you to be mad? God is asking Jonah, the rebellious runner. God is asking Jonah, the hopelessly drowning man who was rescued by a big fish. God is asking Jonah, the one who was thrown up on the land by the fish in a work of rescue, who are you? Who are you to be mad about my grace when you have personally received it in life-saving ways time and time and time and time again? When I have rescued you and re-rescued you and rescued you again, how can you possibly be mad about my grace when you are a recipient of my grace? And that's the moment where we begin to see this mirror because Jonah's anger exposes his hypocrisy. But not us. We're never hypocritical, right? No, of course not. We're constantly aware of the reality that we didn't get what we deserve. We live with this awareness that grace truly is scandalous, right? Just like we sang this morning, that it is a scandal that God would die on a cross so that a sinful person like me, so that someone that is dark and sinful as I am, could experience forgiveness and freedom and rescue. We are aware that that is wildly crazy, and we do not deserve the good gift of God's love that we've received, and we live that way always, right? We're constantly mindful and never curious. God, why is it that you're causing it to rain or the sun to shine on my enemies while it also rains and shines on me? Now, I think we do recognize ourselves in that mirror. And so this morning, I encourage us, let's avoid a Jonah-like unholy anger and never forget what we deserve. Never forget what we deserve. And Christ followers, I'm speaking to you. Let's remember this so that we never forget. If you're not familiar with what I'm talking about what Ephesians 5:2 says. Look at this as I read it. This describes every single follower of Christ. If you're a follower of Christ, me and you both, this is us, all of us, lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we, me and you, we were by nature deserving of wrath. We deserve wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, he is merciful and kind, he is patient and good. He made us alive with Christ, alive. He takes the death and breathes life into it, making us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace that you have been saved. And that, my friends, is good news. The bad news is that we deserve wrath. The good news is that God gives us grace. My question is, do you remember that? Do you remember what you actually deserve? It's so important that we do, because when you forget, it takes the good news and makes it just news. The gospel is good news for people who deserve wrath. So important that we never forget this and that we live in appreciation at the foot of the cross where our Christ was crucified, but he didn't stay dead. He was raised from the dead so that we could be raised from death to life. We deserve death, but we've been made alive in Christ. You see, the only difference between the rebellious prophet and the pagan people was grace. And Jonah forgot that. Jonah was in a place where he believed that he deserved the love of God while his enemies deserved the wrath of God. It is so important that we never forget, like Jonah, what we actually deserve. And I wonder, y'all, I wonder if that's the world, what the world sees when the world sees the church. I wonder if the world sees us as hypocrites because of this. You're familiar with that, right? That the world sees us as hypocrites. Those outside of these walls see us inside these walls as hypocrites. You've heard that before, right? I wonder if they see Jonah in us and they see us as hypocrites because we sometimes forget what we deserve and we only remember what we get. I wonder if they see Jonah in the church today. I wonder if the world looks at us and they see people that are running away from them instead of people who are running to them. I wonder if they see us as fellow sinners who are motivated by a sense of empathy and compassion that bring the hope that we found in the gospel to them, or if they see us as grace-made saints that only condemn them and judge them and compare ourselves to them. There's that mirror that exposes our hypocrisy. You see, always remembering the grace that we've received and never forgetting the wrath that we deserved, it helps us to live this life as objects of grace rather than obstacles to grace. And I don't know about you, but I don't ever want to be an obstacle between someone and the grace of God. That's why we've started this church. We are a church for the unchurched, meaning we are for them. We are running to them, not away from them. We're running to them in our communities and across the world because we are for them. We want to invite them into this place that they can find hope and have real questions and have real struggles and have real problems and, like us, have real sins that they're facing. But we want to be so for them that they're welcomed in this place to ask their questions and to get biblical answers. But we don't want them to just come here. We want to go to them. We're so for them. We want to go find them in our community. That's what a church for the unchurched does. That's who we are. We want to be objects of God's grace, never obstacles to God's grace. And so how do we become the type of people that run to people that need hope rather than running from people who live like hell? Well, first, I want to encourage you to do this, to remember who ran to you. Who ran to you? Who was your prophet? Who was the messenger that brought you the message of hope? Who looked beyond your sin and saw your heart? Who looked into your life and saw the need that you had for grace and for the gospel and for Jesus? Who was the prophet that God sent for you? Who ran to you? Remembering that can be really powerful. Maybe you're like me and you're like, that was a long time ago, 30 years ago for me. I accepted Christ when I was 10 years old at kids camp. But I remember who ran to me. Maybe you're like me, and that was a long time ago, and it feels like the grace of God kept you from living a life that was, quote unquote, too hellish, right? And it's hard to remember some of that, but someone still ran to you. Someone still was a prophet that brought that message of hope to you, right? Maybe it was a parent, maybe it was a grandparent, maybe it was a Sunday school teacher, maybe it was some kind of combination of all the above. Even if you came to Christ as a kid, someone ran to you. And this morning, I just want to stop. And I just want to say thank you to those of you in this room who run to the next generation. Thank you. Thank you for joining us in the ministry of making disciples of preschoolers and elementary kids and preteens and students. Thank you for those of you that are in Next Gen, this birth to senior and high school ministry that we have that is so powerful, and it is such a winning team. Thank you for being on that team and for giving your life to this. Thank you for turning this place this week into a camp where instead of rows of chairs, we had bounce houses in this room. It was wild. Thank you for going not to just play games with them, him, but going above and beyond to go to their games out in the community. Thank you for loving our kids and for teaching them stories like the story of Jonah, but most importantly, the story of Jesus and the gospel. Thank you for making disciples of kids. Thank you for running to my kids, not just our kids. Next Gen, I'm grateful for you. So grateful for you. Now, I know some of you look at what happens on that side of the building, and that is your Nineveh, right? Anywhere but there, God. I'll even go to Lubbock, just not there. I'm not going to let you off the hook this morning. Could it be that God's calling you to go and serve in Next Gen Ministries and make disciples of kids and be a part of that winning team? Maybe you don't want to, but you know God's calling you to. Maybe you do want to, and you just don't know how, and I'm giving you an opportunity this morning. Let me tell you this, if you go serve in Next Gen Ministries, it just might be that you get to go love on tomorrow's preachers and prophets and pipe fitters and who knows, maybe even the next president. It's a perfect time for you to get engaged with these ministries. If you're interested, on the seat back in front of you, there's a QR code. If you'll just scan your camera over it, it'll take you to a form, and if you'll go under volunteer opportunities and signups, you'll find a place to get engaged in Next Gen Ministries. There's your invitation. If God's calling you, take a next step. All right, let's get back to Jonah. So we remember by being inspired by the people who ran to us, right? We become the kind of people that run to rather than run from by remembering that someone ran in our direction. And y'all, there are unchurched and lost folks in our community all across in every nook and cranny of our community that need the grace and the love of Jesus that we have found. So let's talk about another way for us to be the kind of people that run to them. What is it? It's commit to pray for one. Commit to pray for one. Now, maybe you've heard that a million times. You've literally got the bracelet. Maybe you've never heard it before, and this is the first time you've ever heard it. Maybe you're brand new to Brazos Point, and you want to know what I'm talking about when I say pray for one. I'm going to talk about it this morning as if no one has ever heard it, because I want to make sure everyone understands exactly what we're talking about in this idea of pray for one. What does it mean to pray for one? Well, here's the deal. Anyone in this room can do it. Everyone in this room can pray for one because there are no prerequisites. There are no prerequisites that you have to have in order to be able to take this next step with God. This prayer is a next step for anyone that's desiring to live the life that all of us were created to live. And hear me out, y'all. It is not an evangelistic program. It is not some kind of emphasis. And please understand, it is not a project. The idea of praying for one is simply this. It is a goal. It is a next step for anyone who desires to be like Jesus. And as followers of Christ, that's what we desire, right? To become more and more like Jesus. Pray for one is for people who want to be like Jesus because our Jesus, he's consumed with the one. Right? He said he's the good shepherd. He's the kind of shepherd that would leave the 99 to go after and find the one, to rescue the one and to bring the one back into the fold. Jesus is consumed with the one. And so when we become consumed with the one, we begin to become more like Jesus. And so it's all about recognizing that each day God has one, someone, anyone that we can bring the love of God to, that we can love with our actions and with our words, with encouragement. That we can love with the gospel and with the hope that we found in Jesus each day, asking God to give me one that I can share with. Give me eyes to see and ears to hear. Help me to be aware of all the ones around me everywhere I go and all of my patterns. God, I pray that you would show me one today that needs your love. And what happens is, as you pray for one, as you begin to have this heart set on finding the ones that need God, your outlook on the world changes, your outlook on your day changes, your outlook on people changes. People no longer are strangers or nuisances or even enemies. No, people become objects of grace that are waiting to be found by God, and you begin to see through the lens of Jesus and through his mission. Jesus has given us the Great Commission. This is our deployment orders. We've been deployed to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them, loving people towards the cross, and then leading them in a life of following Christ. That is our God-given, Jesus-given mission. And when you begin to live on this mission, Jesus' mission to seek and to save the lost, then you begin to want what Jesus wants. And when we want what Jesus wants, life begins to make more sense. And we begin to see our days filled with purpose. And some of the minutiae and the mundane and the things that we're curious about why God would send us there begin to make sense, because we know that he's taken us there, even to our Ninevehs, to bring the light of Christ and to love even just one. And what you'll find when you begin to pray for one is not only that your mindset will change, and your days will change, and your outlook on people will change, but also you'll begin to find that God will use you, and you'll experience God in some new ways. But unlike Jonah, you'll actually be happy about it, and you'll celebrate it. And church, this morning, I don't want to just call you to this. I want to equip you for this. I want you to take pray for one as more than an idea and work it into a part of your daily life. And so one thing we know we need is just reminders. We've got bracelets, we've got stickers, we've got cards, we've got rack cards, we've got the 10:02 alarm that you can set on your phone. What I'm talking about there is, on your phone, set a 10:02 a.m. or a 10:02 p.m. alarm to remind you to pray for one. And when it goes off, you do exactly that and you pray for one. Why 10:02? Because in Luke 10:2 in the Gospels, Jesus himself said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers." And so at 10:02 a.m., you pray and you say, "God, here am I, send me. Let me be one of those workers today that goes and finds one who needs the gospel of Christ." So let's be reminded, but let's also be equipped. I don't want to just call you to it. I want to equip you for it. And so we've got this 40-day devotional guide. Maybe you've done it before. If you've done it, you know how good it is. If you haven't done it, do it. Take this as a next step, this 40-day Pray for One devotional guide. You can find it on the BPF app. If you go to the app and you go to the bottom, there's a button that says Personal Growth. Push on that and you'll find Pray for One right there, and it'll give you each of the 40 days of the devotional guide, and you can walk through this powerful, simple devotion that will cultivate in you a heart that loves to pray for one and that desires to be used by God for the ones around you that need the hope that we found in Christ. If you don't have the app, go to the GuideMarks Resource Center this morning and give them your address, and we'll mail you some paper copies. We'd be happy to do that. But go to the Resource Center, get these reminders. That's where they're at. Go to the app and get this devotional, because we don't want to just call you to this. We want to equip you for this. If you have not done the devotional, start today. Start today. And who knows? Who knows? If we actually believe this and never forget that we deserve God's wrath, but instead we get God's grace. If we remember who ran to us, and that causes us to be the kind of people that run to, not away from others, and if we consistently pray for one and find that the Lord cultivates in us in a heart that is for the people that are far from God, then maybe, just maybe, we'll end up being the kinds of followers of Christ that actually love even our enemies. Maybe. Who knows? Let's pray. God, we thank you for the story of Jonah. It's so raw and so real, but so helpful. And our heart's desire is to be more like Jesus and less like Jonah. God, that you would cultivate in us a love of mercy and a love of grace, not just for ourselves, but for all those around us who need forgiveness and freedom. God, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for Christ on the cross and Jesus resurrected from the dead. Thank you that that gives us life in exchange for our death, that it gives us victory in exchange for our losses, that we can give you our sin and get your freedom. God, help us to generously share that as you have generously shared with us. And I pray that you would cultivate in the heart of this church a heart that beats for the unchurched, God, that we would be so passionate about the vision and mission that you've given us, because we are so passionate about the ones in our community and the ones across our world that desperately need the hope that we have found. God, make our hearts tender for those who live like hell, for those who are far from you. God, help us to not be afraid of them, but to run to them and never away from them, and always to have the humility as we say, I too am a sinner who have just found a cure for the diseases that plague my spirit, that you too can find this healing for your heart in the person and work of Jesus Christ. God, make our hearts tender for that. Let our lives be about that, regardless of what we do each day. God, help us to pray for the ones, because we remember that we are that one, and the only difference is your grace. God, may we as a church family live on mission as everyday missionaries, living our lives for our King. We pray that you would empower us for this by the work of your Spirit, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.